Thank you so much for joining us here tonight. You have found Brother Wiggins in his chair with his Bible in hand, ready to relay to you another message from the Word of God. My name is Austin Wiggins. I am the preacher for the Vider Church of Christ here in Vider, Texas. And I have been invited to be a co-host to join in this wonderful work to aid in any way that I possibly can. And so I'm going to do so tonight, not by any flowery words or any wonderful rhetoric. My goal here tonight is not to impress. My goal here tonight is not to woo and to awe, but I'm simply opening up my Bible here in my lap that I might relay to you what the Bible has to say, what God has revealed to us through His Holy Spirit by hands of men like the Apostle Paul. And so here in Ephesians chapter 4, we find our base text for tonight. And I'm going to ask that you will turn over there, that you will be ready and waiting in anticipation for the lesson that's going to be coming out of this text. It is not a lesson that will be hard to understand. We're going to try to break it down as best as we know how. For the gospel really is a simple message, and we believe that it is that simple message that is the only hope for the salvation of humanity. And so, Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin in verse number 3, and we're going to read down through verse number 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, and here's what the Bible says. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What a wonderful passage that is. That is a well-known passage. And this lesson tonight is directed to all those who would hear. First of all, we would mention the member of the body of Christ, the New Testament Christian that is listening here tonight. And this lesson that Brother Wiggins is going to acknowledge has been preached many times over. And he will probably not be able to afford or to offer you any new or added insight that you have never heard. And nevertheless, we realize the need for the continual repetition, the preaching of the truth. Or maybe you're here tonight through invitation. Maybe you're here tonight because you know that there are those still in the United States and the world abroad that are paying attention to what God has to say. And maybe you yourself have questions, or maybe you yourself are seeking answers, and maybe you are simply asking, what does the Bible have to say? And so tonight from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, you and I will be speaking on the one body, the one body. And I want you to notice here how this text begins. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And maybe you want to highlight some of those words, the words endeavoring and unity. And that carries with it the idea that the Apostle Paul, alongside that of Jesus Christ himself, placed a premium and importance on unity and oneness, and how we're to obtain and to maintain the unity of the Spirit. God wants his people to be unified just as Jesus himself prayed. You remember in John chapter 17 and in verse number 21, Jesus said to the Father, he prayed that they may be one, that they may be one. And in other passages in the New Testament, such as in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, notice the words of the Apostle Paul. He said on that occasion to the church at Corinth that you may all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The unity of the body of Christ was near and dear to the Apostle Paul and to our Lord, and it should be to us as well here in the 21st century. And notice in this passage, the passage that we read here in Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, I want you to go through there, and I want you to count the word one, the word one. And it really highlights, it brings out this principle of unity, doesn't it? And you'll notice that there are seven items that are listed. And the Apostle Paul says that there are only one of each. it's safe to say that there is one but each. No doubt it would even be wrong of me to teach that there are a multiplicity in each category. Such would be a direct dismissal of the plain language of the Bible. And notice in no certain order that which is listed. There is one Lord. And that brings to mind that there was only one atoning sacrifice as it relates to the scheme of redemption. There are not two, there are not three, there's not a multiplicity of Saviors that have come in the world for the redemption of mankind. There is but one, and His name was Jesus Christ. There is one Spirit, the Spirit that guided the apostles, that is the Holy Spirit, and delivered the truth to the entire world. If there are several spirits, that would mean that man would be led in a multiplicity of directions. There would be multiple directions. But there isn't. There is just one Spirit and one mode of direction. There is but one faith, one divine revelation, one set of instructions and facts to be believed. And I want you to notice here that the term different faiths, or maybe even the question, what faith are you, has no relation in the biblical teachings found here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. There is one hope, one heavenly hope, one purpose, one goal, one aim that we are striving for. Anything else that is sought after is a false hope. False hope. There is but one baptism. There is only one way to appropriate the blessings of redemption. There's not numerous ways. There's not various baptisms. You can't define it any old way that you want to. There's not a multiplicity, whether it be a sprinkling or a dunking or a complete immersion. You cannot define the one baptism in a variety of ways that will allow entrance into the body of Christ. That simply isn't the idea. There is but one baptism. And then, of course, we come to this. There is one body. There is but one body. Of all these that are listed, I want to emphasize this one here tonight. There is but one body. And I want you to notice its state. Its state of being one. That's an elementary principle you and I learned early on in life. When we learned how to count, we learned what the word one related. And you and I should always be able to agree on what the Bible teaches about the church or about the body. And I'll go as far as to say that anybody that accepts that the body, that the Bible isn't the inspired word of God, must believe what the Apostle Paul says here about the nature of the body. And yet a lot of people don't. There's a lot of people that like their options. And they take a lot of different stances when it comes to the body. And there's a lot of people that say things, they say things like that there is no body. And we reject this idea. Because the Apostle Paul plainly says there is one body exists. There is but one body. There's a lot of people that think that there's a multiplicity of bodies. This is the other end of the spectrum. And this statement really flies in the face of what the Apostle Paul says, because there's only one. And so really that only leaves us with the final option, and that is there is but one body. This is the only real option of belief that you and I have made available to us, isn't it? We talk of one body because the Apostle Paul did. And without these one items, there would be no unity. Unity or oneness has to do with the idea that there is a lack of plurality. There's not a multiplicity of options. Consider the text of this passage and what you already know. Unity has to do with the same worship or service to the same one God that is mentioned here. There's not multiple gods, as those such as the Hindus would have you to believe. There is but one body. What is the body, you may ask? And all you have to do is lick your finger and turn back a couple of pages in the book of Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice verses 22 and verse number 23. And the Apostle Paul says this, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." To the church, which is his body. I'll say it again. To the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. That's Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. What is the church? The church is the body. What is the body? The body is the church. With Christ as its head, Christ as its supervisor. It's not a reference to the physical body of Jesus that hung on the cross. Rather, it's a reference to Christ's spiritual body, the body or group of believers that makes up the church. It is the church or the body that the Apostle Paul says that there is one of. And this is further reinforced by other passages in the Bible. Notice the very language of Jesus Christ as he spoke to his disciples. Consider Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Upon hearing that great confession from the mouth of the Apostle Peter, Jesus Christ spoke up and said this, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Notice what Jesus said. He speaks of the church, but he says it's not just any church, it's my church. And notice he says as well that the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. That's I-T. That's a two-letter word that conveys that there is only one church. And of course, we think maybe to other examples, like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when God, using Peter, would establish the church. For the first time on that occasion in Acts chapter 2, people had access through the Lord to enter into the church by obeying his divine will. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. Notice Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. But drop on down in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And I want you to observe a couple of things with me. First of all, from that statement in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. First of all, you need to realize that the church is made up, it is composed of the saved. Secondly, these individuals that were saved on that occasion in Acts chapter 2 were added to the church, added to the number, added to the roster, only after they obeyed Peter's instructions. And notice that the Bible says that the Lord added them to the church. It's not by voting, and it's not by choosing, it's not by committee. It's by our Lord, our God. And notice there in Ephesians 5 and 23, just as Christ is also head of the church, he is Savior of the body. He is Savior of the body. And notice there that has to do with the idea that there is only a select number in the church. And also number three, I want to relate to you that Acts 2 and verse number 47 brings to mind what one has to do to become a member of the church. And exactly what one has to do to enter into the kingdom. Notice that the instruction is the same. Those that are outside of the church are not amongst the saved. That is what the Bible teaches. And remember what the Bible says. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. That statement is found in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. That they might shepherd who? Those that were in the church. That they would place emphasis on who? Those that were in the church. They were to shepherd the church of God. Along with that, look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Husbands, listen to me, husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for her. Who did Christ give himself for? The church. Who is the elect? The church. Who are amongst the saved? The church. They are one and the same. The very language of the Bible in all these passages relates to singularity or the oneness of the body or the church. This concept is underscored and expounded upon by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. That's what you're reading. And so we understand here that the body is the church. And I want you to note here the word church upon the pages of the Bible. The word church is only ever used in one or two senses. Only one of two senses. We can use words in multiple ways. The same way we acknowledge that people can use the word church in different ways. But notice that the Bible writers only used it to describe one of two things. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." My church. Sometimes the Bible writers, especially our Lord here in Matthew 16 and 18, refers to the church, but he is speaking of the church in a universal sense. The church the world over. The church that has expanded through generations. The church the world over. And sometimes we use that very terminology ourselves to refer to the elect, wherever they may be, in Africa and Australia, whether they may even be in Antarctica, the church the world over. Secondly, the term church is used in a local sense. It's used to describe a local autonomous group of the church. Maybe you remember the seven churches of Asia, or maybe you remember the Apostle Paul in Romans 16:16. The churches of Christ salute you. And so we understand that there is the church in the universal sense, the worldwide view of the church, and there's also the church in the local sense, the local church, the local congregation, the local body of Christ. And the reason why I make this point is because those that are advocates of denominationalism, those that believe in institutions such as the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Episcopal Church or the Catholic Church, they don't understand that the very terminology that they use in reference to their religious entity in which they are a part describes something that is not described upon the pages of the Bible. A denomination is a group of local churches. It is bigger than the local church used in the pages of the New Testament, and yet it's smaller than the universal sense of the church. It lies somewhere in between. It's bigger than the local church, and it's also smaller than the universal church. You are describing something that is foreign to the pages of the Bible. Realize how those that were inspired, even Jesus Christ himself, spoke of the church. And they didn't speak of it in that way. And, of course, the church has many other names, doesn't it? It's referred to as the kingdom, as the kingdom. Remember in Matthew 16, we're already there. Look at verse number 19. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And notice there that the term church and the term kingdom in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19 are interchangeable. Why? Because they're the same thing. The church is the kingdom. The church is the body. The body is the church. The body is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church, and the kingdom is the body. All three of these terms are describing the exact same thing. You remember Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 18 and in verse number 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Do you know why? Because it's spiritual and it's otherworldly in nature. Sometimes the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And you remember there in John chapter 3 and in verse number 29, the Bible says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." John, the friend of the bridegroom, was anticipating the increasing role of the bridegroom and the coming bride. Spiritually, here's the analogy. We're married to Christ, and this describes the deep relationship between God and his people. Remember, the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4, that we're dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. And, of course, how can we forget the last one I'm going to mention is the family of God. That's that family, the household, the church of God. that's mentioned there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 15. That's a very term that we use oftentimes to refer to our own family, the household. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10, and the Apostle Paul says, or makes mention of the household of faith. And we acknowledge this every time we refer to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that familial relationship that we have with one another, being members of the body. And so the body of Christ, the body of Christ, there is but one body. The body is the church. It is not defined as a denomination. It is not defined as some religious entity. It had its origins with Jesus Christ. It was our Lord who established it in the first century. If your church goes by a name other than the one that our Savior wore, it is not the right name. If your church finds its origins in the 17 and the 18 or even in the 1900s, it is far too late to be the one body, the one church that our Lord instituted on the pages of the Bible. You need to seek that church that is written about, that we have talked about here tonight from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, the one body, the one body. Why give this lesson, Brother Wiggins? Why talk about this? And I'll give you a couple of reasons as we close. Why give a lesson on the oneness of the body? Well, first of all, it's simply what the New Testament teaches. And what the New Testament teaches, we are obligated not only to regurgitate ourselves, but to believe ourselves, to exercise our personal responsibility in accepting that which God has revealed to us. I believe what Mama says, Miss Roisanne Wiggins, my mama. I believe what she said when she said that I was born at 4:03 a.m. on November the 10th. I believe that. I don't remember it, but I believe it. 4:03 a.m. on November the 10th. Mama, what were you doing at 4 o'clock in the morning on November the 10th? Sometimes I ask her that. She can tell me every time. It was a Sunday morning, probably one she'll remember for the rest of her life. But before I entered on the scene, before I was even thought of, long before anyone here tonight that's listening on the call were even thought of, God had already cemented into place His plan for the church. Before I could even think, reason, or have an opinion about what God has revealed in His blueprints for the kingdom, God had already set them in stone. I do not determine the truth. He revealed it, and I am obligated to believe. If we fail to believe what He has taught on the oneness of the truth, the oneness of the body, and all the seven things that are mentioned here that we have read tonight, the oneness of the church, we might as well teach anything that we desire. We teach these lessons to reinforce the basic teachings of truth. And brethren, I'm here to tell you, with Brother Wiggins' own, with my own life that I've led in the church and all the many lessons that I have already delivered at the young age of 30 years old, of all the lessons that I've given, the one lesson that has given me the most kickback has been the one on the one body. And I stood there in Center, Texas, one Sunday morning as a woman who was visiting, a proclaimed member of the church, and she met me at the door, and she let me know in no uncertain terms that she would not be back, that she would not attend as a visitor, as a regular member, or even come to a gospel meeting or sing as long as I would stand up and I would preach lessons like this from the pulpit. The atrocity, she said, the tragedy of lessons like this. And I'm preaching lessons like this, brethren, because it is a stumbling block for many. There's a lot of people like that woman in Center, Texas. There's a lot of people like members of my own family member that make fun of me, that talk about me, that reject me, that won't take me seriously when I try to speak to them about what they need to do to be saved. And they throw it in my face. Now, all these people, you know what they've done? You haven't rejected Brother Wiggins. You hadn't one up Brother Wiggins. You haven't told the preacher off. You haven't let the elders know what that is that you think. you pitted yourself against God and you rejected the truth. No, I won't change my message to appease your mind or to appease your feelings. And I know it's not popular, but you and I don't determine what's right or what's wrong. Only God does. And I had a woman one time tell me, she says, you know, Brother Wiggins, you taught on the one body, and that's fine and good and all, but don't you know I've been in the church 50 years, and I'm ready for something a little different to be said. And I'm here to tell you right now exactly what ran through my mind and escaped my mouth on that occasion. I'll relate it to you right now. If you're sitting here and you're a member of the church, bear in mind that you don't suddenly become exempt from needing the truth proclaimed and the truth taught over and over again because of your age or because of how many times you've heard a lesson taught on. Brethren, we got to know the truth. We got to love the truth. We got to hold on to it with every fiber in our being. God related that there is but one church, and we ought to believe it. And finally, number three, I'm preaching lessons like this because of statements that we hear. And it goes something like this, that you can, every person should be at liberty to join the church of their choice. That's a common statement, isn't it? And it's used often by denominations to encourage others to affiliate with one of the many denominations within religious society. One person recently asked me and wanted to know if the churches of Christ encourage people to do this. Do you preach this, Brother Wiggins, that you can join the church of your choice? And the answer is no. I would never personally say anything like this when preaching the gospel. And the reason why is because I don't ever want to be guilty of misleading anyone into thinking that God's word encourages people to join the church of their choice. I honestly do not believe that it is right to preach something that the Bible does not teach. And when you read the pages of the New Testament, do you ever read where Paul, Peter, Silas, Barnabas, Timothy, or any other Christians were all members of different religious groups, that they all wore different denominational names, that they all subscribed to different denominational doctrines that are often contradictory to one another? Can you imagine Paul belonging to one denomination that maybe baptized infants, where Peter belonged to another that always practiced immersion for baptism? Can you imagine that? No. Can you imagine Barnabas wearing the name Baptist, while Silas wore a completely different name, like Methodist or Presbyterian? No. Can you imagine Barnabas teaching from, the Book of Mormon, while men like Timothy preach from the Quran? No. The fact is that none of the inspired preachers that we read about upon the New Testament ever persuaded people to join the church of their choice. They never said that. And also the question, to what church do you belong to? And I understand the mindset of so many of those that are outside the body of Christ when they ask me that question. I understand the religious climb that we are in today in the United States of America. And I know what they mean for me to understand. But you know what? That never comes up, that question, what church do you belong to? That never comes up in the New Testament. And you know, it never would have even been asked by a person in the first century. You know why? Because only one church existed. Denominations as we have today were not in existence. These different religious groups originated long after the New Testament was even completed. Every Christian within the first century was simply a member of the Lord's church, the church that we read of in the pages of the Bible. And the plea of the churches of Christ today and the plea tonight is that every person be a member of the Lord's church without any denominational affiliation whatsoever. The one church of the Bible is the church of Christ. And we believe that is what is necessary to be pleasing to God. And in our closing, I want you to turn to one last passage, and I'll quote. It comes from Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 15. Notice these words with me. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body, and be ye thankful. Oh, we ought to be grateful for being called into the one body through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has revealed his plan for salvation to you and to me, and we should rejoice at the entirety of God's decision. A lot of people don't understand this concept, Lives are lived without knowing what the Bible teaches on the one body. And it's the only option we have. We must believe that, especially if we want to promote the unity that God desires with His people. Thank you so much for listening tonight. If you're a member of the body of Christ, and maybe you're not, haven't been as faithful as you need to be, we can rectify that. Seek those faithful New Testament Christians to pray with you and to pray for you, that they might intercede on your behalf to the Heavenly Father, that they might arrive that relationship, that you may continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. If you're here tonight and you're new to all of this, I want to encourage you to accept this as truth, for we just read right out of the Bible. Accept God's truths. And if you're outside of the body tonight, the church of Christ, we encourage you to cultivate that faith that God desires, that faith that is a working faith. It is an obedient faith. It's not merely the profession out of your lips. It's coupled with action. That's what God desires. It leads you to godly sorrow. That's repentance, turning away from a life of sin, that you confess His name before men, that Jesus Christ is Lord. How do you enter into the body? How do you get into the church? The Apostle Paul answered that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. You're baptized into the body. You put on Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3. You are baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 22, verse number 16, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. Then and only then have you been added to the body, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. And then you can join in the sacred throng in the hope while we're here upon this earth for that eternal kingdom that has been prepared for us at the end of the way. If you're seeking tonight those to help you in rendering obedience to the gospel, we ask that you send a message, send an email to the nationwide gospel call at yahoo.com. That's nationwide gospel call at yahoo.com. If you have a question over this lesson, you may contact me personally. That's Brother Austin Wiggins of Vider, Texas. My number is 409-313-0318. That's 409-313-0318. We also encourage you to render obedience tonight in any way that you possibly can. We can aid you. We can assist you in every means made available to us. And of course, we also want to encourage you to go to the Highland Heights website, the highlandheightscoc.net, to look at the archive, to see updates, and to take a look at the flyer that is being made available. It will be coming to you weekly in anticipation for our Thursday night nationwide gospel call. Next week is Brother Stephen Wiggins from St. Augustine, Texas, speaking on rendering obedience to the gospel. We encourage you to join us every week on Thursday night at 9 o'clock p.m. for a new lesson, another lesson on this gospel call. We're so thankful that you called in. We're so thankful that you're here. And as we get ready to depart and to go our separate ways, I'm going to ask that we all once again fold our hands in prayer and we all bow and we go to the Heavenly Father together, that we may dismiss from this place as God's people, and that we may continue to let our light so shine before all men and to spread the gospel wherever we go.